If you will open your Bibles, please, to the book of Jonah. Old Testament book of Jonah, near the end of your Old Testament, as we continue our brief series through this, started it last week with chapter 1, and we'll continue this week in chapter 2. I recently read an article concerning grapefruit trees that have stopped producing fruit. They'd been watered, they'd been fertilized, they'd been nurtured, they'd been pruned. These are mature trees that had produced much fruit in the past, but all of a sudden they seem to get a mind of their own and for some reason quit. In fact, they don't even flower anymore. Well, some gardening experts have come to the conclusion that the reason for this is the flowering hormone within the tree somehow got stuck. It just stopped producing the hormone. The tree is not doing what it's supposed to be doing. So as I continue to read, some experts say that the remedy for this is to take a baseball bat and whack the trunk of the tree a couple times really hard. And somehow through this, and I didn't scientifically verify this. This was an article I read, okay, but somehow, and apparently it has worked in the past, but somehow the tree is persuaded then to start producing this hormone again by shocking it. Apparently the small bruises in the bark of the tree actually generate then that needed hormone, and the tree starts to flower and again produces fruit. Well, sometimes it's the same with people. Sometimes, as previously fruitful children of God do their own thing, I'm not going to do what God wants me to do or asks me to do. I want to do what I want to do. God will bring out that symbolic baseball bat and whack us a time or two to get those obedient juices flowing again, okay? And oftentimes, this comes in the form of trials, tribulations, maybe distress in our life. And oftentimes, it is a result. I'm not saying that all distress in our life is because of disobedience, but oftentimes, it is. It is. Disobedience or selfishness or maybe even pride in our life. And the Lord will even sometimes bring us to rock bottom so that we might recognize just how dependent we really are on the Lord. We can recognize that we have gone astray, and we can recognize where we need to be. God, as we looked last week, God wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach to them so that they might repent of their wickedness. Jonah, however, wanted God to judge them. He didn't want them to repent, so he went the other way. He ran from the Lord by getting on a ship and setting sail for about the furthest place that he could possibly be from where the Lord wanted him. So God brought a storm on the sea to stop Jonah. Jonah ignored it. God threatened the life of the ship's crew with the storm. And Jonah just said, "Throw me overboard and the storm will stop." And that is exactly what the crew did, and that is exactly what happened. Jonah is now in the ocean, but God was not done with Jonah yet. Okay, he wasn't done. So he prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And that is where we find him in chapter 2. Where chapter 1 showed us Jonah's steps in rebellion, this morning Jonah's experience in the depths of the sea will show us some steps on the path to repentance. And we will find these steps really in a prayer that Jonah prayed while in the belly of the fish. The subject I want to look at this morning is delivered from the depths, from Jonah chapter 2. And as we begin to read this chapter, we have to keep a few things in mind. First of all, Jonah recorded all of this after the fact. All right, after all of this, the whole book was said and done, that's when Jonah recorded what we're reading here. All right. Secondly, while the prayer that we're going to read in chapter 2 is prayed from the belly of the fish, this prayer is actually a recounting of Jonah's experiences prior to being swallowed. This is his experiences in the ocean. And then thirdly, this prayer is a prayer of praise to God for his rescue. Jonah recognized, and we don't know exactly how long, within 3 days at least, okay? Jonah recognized that this fish that swallowed him was actually God's deliverance. It was God's deliverance. He may have not realized that immediately, but some point in those 3 days, he realized this was God's deliverance. And again, this will come out as we look at the passage. But for now, his first step on the path to repentance was Jonah asked for the Lord's help. And we're going to see that in a couple minutes here. But he asked for the Lord's help. I was reading the news not too long ago, and in Fort Worth, Texas, there was four men in a car, and they were leading the police on a wild high-speed chase through the Fort Worth, Texas area, reaching speeds in excess of 100 miles an hour, putting their own lives on the line, putting the lives of the neighborhoods that they were speeding through on the line. But at one point in the chase, the driver of the car that the police were chasing lost control, and he ended up driving head-on into a concrete building. And it just crushed the car. And the occupants of the car, they were in there, the car was smoking, and they're trying to get out, and all the doors are jammed shut. And as the police come up to the car, it burst into flames. I mean, just huge flames from the front of the car. Guess what the occupants began to do? They cried for help. They started screaming to the police, help me. All of a sudden, they wanted to restore their friendship with the police in this time of need. Guess what the police did? No, they didn't let them burn, okay? They went to their rescue. They helped them out of the car. Here's Jonah, having run from the Lord, and upon being cast into the sea, upon having his life now threatened, began the process of wanting to become God's friend again. He wanted to restore that relationship. And let's go ahead and read verses 1 and 2. It says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, 'I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice.'" Now, the first word of chapter 2, at least in my translation, is the word "then." And it's debatable as that may not be the best translation for that first word. But what it could mean is that Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights before he prayed this prayer. It could mean that. It could mean that it took him 3 days and three nights to realize that this fish that swallowed him was actually his rescue. All right? And now through this prayer, here he is recounting the fact that when he was first cast into the sea, when he first realized that his life was in danger, he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him and answered him by sending a fish. speaking of God's children, Psalm 107:28 says this: "They cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distress." That's the God we serve. That's the God of Jonah. Why did Jonah cry out to the Lord? Well, first of all, because he was in distress. Even though Jonah wanted to be thrown into the sea, once there, once he could tread water no more, when he began to go under, maybe once, maybe twice, maybe three times, once he inhaled that first mouthful of water, the natural response was to cry out to the Lord. He cried out because he was in danger. All of a sudden, things were put into perspective for Jonah. He was on his way to the grave and he cried out to the Lord. Now, my Bible reads the belly of Sheol. And that isn't talking about the belly of the fish. The belly of Sheol is actually a term that is used several times in Scripture to describe death. Okay? Death, the end of life, the depths of the grave. And now that Jonah's life was truly on the line, he called out to the Lord for help, and the Lord answered him. Again, what a God we serve. Jonah did the exact opposite of what God wanted him to do. He decided he would rather die than preach to the wicked people of Nineveh. He refused to offer them a second chance. But when his own life was on the line, he cried out for a second chance, and God gave it to him. And I believe it was probably this realization from the belly of the fish that brought him to the Lord in prayer now. If we are still alive, and looking around, I think most of us are. If we are still alive, God is offering us a second chance. He is offering us another opportunity, if we've left Him, to return. Jonah cried out for help. And the Lord answered him. The next step is Jonah accepted the Lord's discipline. Jonah accepted the Lord's discipline. Let's read verses 3 and 4. It says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, and your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple." For those of you who were here last week as we looked at Jonah chapter 1, who threw Jonah into the sea? The ship's crew, right? Okay. I find it interesting that Jonah says in verse 3 that the Lord cast him into the deep. Not the ship's crew. And really, the fact of the matter is God used these people. He used these people to discipline Jonah. It was God doing it, and Jonah knew it. He knew it. Maybe you heard the story about the four pastors who met for a friendly gathering. And during the conversation, one preacher said, he said, "You know, our people, they always come to us and they share their struggles with us. They confess their sins and we can be an encouragement to them." And he said, "You know, I think us four pastors, I think we ought to get together and I think we ought to do the same thing for one another. Share our trials, our struggles, maybe our vices, and we can be an encouragement to one another." And in due time, all four of them agreed. One confessed right away, said, "You know, sometimes when I'm in my office and I'm studying, in fact, it's become a habit lately, I've been sneaking out and going to the movies instead." And another one confessed right away, says, "You know, I like smoking cigars." The third one said, he finally confessed, he said, "I really enjoy playing poker." And the fourth one just sat there quietly. and he wouldn't bring anything up. And the other ones tried to encourage, says, you know, we all shared with you what our secrets are, our vices, so we can encourage one another. You need to share with us. What is your secret? What is your vice? And after a long pause, the fourth one finally answered. He said, it's gossip, and I can't wait to get out of here. God will sometimes use other people in our life to convict us, and even to discipline us. The question then is, will we accept that discipline, recognize that it is from the Lord, and make the necessary changes? Right from our passage, we learned that even though the ship's crew threw Jonah in, Jonah recognized that the discipline was from the Lord. He knew who it was from. And in verse 3, Jonah begins to describe the first moments of realizing that he is in open water. The ship had left, the storm was calming, and all he could see, as far as he could see, was water all around him. Although, again, the storm had subsided, the remaining breakers, he says, were still washing over his head, and he was at the mercy of the currents. And just as he knew, the Lord had cast him into the deep. Our verse also tells us that it was the Lord's billows and the Lord's waves that were now washing over his head. Jonah knew this discipline was from the Lord. Jonah also knew the discipline was deserved. Verse 4 says, he says, I have been cast out of your sight. In Psalm 101, verse 7, God says, he who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. And the simple fact that Jonah knew that he had been cast out of the sight of the Lord, he knew that he had sinned. He knew that this discipline was deserved. But the purpose of discipline is not separation, okay? It's restoration. The purpose of discipline is restoration. And thirdly, Jonah knew God's discipline was effective. Look at the end of verse 4. He says, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Whether Jonah was referring to the temple in Jerusalem or God's heavenly temple, we don't know. What we do know is this statement shows that Jonah was looking to God. He was looking to God and desiring to be restored. And he had faith that God would receive him again. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jonah accepted the Lord's discipline. Jonah's third step on this path to repentance was Jonah acknowledged the Lord's rescue. Let's read verses 5 and 6. It says, the water surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought my life up from the pit, O Lord, my God. By the time Jonah prayed this prayer, he had come to the realization that while it may have seemed as if this fish swallowing him only added to his misery and prolonged his death, the fact of the matter is, this fish was God's rescue. And Jonah now understood that. And he praises God for his deliverance. I know I've shared this story with you. I think it was in a Sunday school class, but it just I can relate to this. Years ago, Janine and I were driving home late at night. And all of a sudden a water hose on our car burst. We were still about 15 miles from home, but we had a friend just a few miles away. So we let the car cool down. We drove it to his place late at night and began trying to fix this broken water hose. Because it was late at night, we didn't have the right parts. It literally took us a couple hours to do this. But we finally got back on the road again and started heading home. As we came down our street where our house was, at the end of the street, we saw fire trucks and lights flashing. And they had just got done putting out our house. Now, I was not praising God about that broken water line while I was fixing it. But had it not delayed us by hours, we would have been home, we would have been in bed, and we probably would have been asleep when that fire started. And now I was praising the Lord for those trials. In a similar way, while Jonah may not have recognized God's mercy as that fish swallowed him, he was recognizing it now. And praise God for it. In verses 5 and 6, Jonah describes the terrible circumstances that he was in. First of all, Jonah says he was surrounded by water. He says, even to my soul. And this describes how close he felt to death. This is probably what he felt as he began sinking and going under and going deeper and deeper into the sea. He was snagged by seaweed, probably as he thrashed around trying to remain on top. It wrapped around him and wrapped around his head and making his condition even more impossible. He was sinking to the bottom, even described sights of the ocean floor, the mountains and valleys of the ocean floor, and he was on course for a valley, sinking ever deeper, feeling as though there was absolutely no way out of this situation. This is the end. And I kind of imagine it this way. Here he is, sinking deeper and deeper into the darkness of the sea, and in the distance, he sees a shadow coming at him. It's a huge fish, and it's coming right at him, and things can't get any worse. And all of a sudden, this thing opens its enormous mouth and swallows him. And there he is, inside the belly of the fish, in the dark, tight, wet, stinky, smelly, chemically hot place. And at some point, he realized, I can breathe. I can breathe. What seemed to be the absolute worst thing that could happen to him was a gift from God. And with his breath, Jonah praised the Lord for the salvation of this fish, and he said this prayer. Jonah was saved by the Lord. The end of verse 6 says this. It says, yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. What seemed to be added misery was actually his salvation. It was exactly what he needed, and just as Jonah recognized the Lord's hand in his discipline, he recognized the Lord's hand in his deliverance. You have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. And in that moment, Jonah took the last step on that path to repentance. Jonah agreed with the Lord's will. He agreed with the Lord's will. Being in agreement with the Lord's will is like following a detailed roadmap. Being out of the Lord's will is like being lost and having absolutely no idea where we are or where we're going. And if you've ever been physically lost on the road, you know the stress of not knowing where you are. You know that stress. That it is, unless maybe you're only in Mesquite now because you never found your way home, okay? But you know the stress of being lost, but you also know the joy of seeing something familiar again. All of a sudden you see something. Oh yeah, I remember seeing that on the map. And you look at it, you find it, and you say, oh yeah, and this should be coming up on the left. And all of a sudden, you're back on track, and it's a joyous occasion. And you decide, all right, I'm going to stick to this map consistently from here on out. Precisely. Well, that's the experience of Jonah in the last couple verses of chapter 2. First of all, Jonah remembered the Lord. Verse 7 says this, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. As Jonah felt his life ebbing away, he knew he was off course. He was tossed by the waves. He was drawn under by the currents. As he was ensnared by the seaweed, he began to sink, and he was frightened. But then he remembered the Lord. He remembered the Lord. He refocused his attention on the familiar, and he spoke a prayer. He forsook his idols in verse 8. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, he says. Jonah acknowledged here that he had been following his own idols, really. He was going after what he wanted, taking his own route rather than God's route. He went after his own desires and ended up lost at sea. And while those, he says, who worship idols forsake mercy from God, Jonah, whom the Lord loves, a true child of God, evidenced by his chastening right here, now forsook those idols and called on his God to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And he vowed to obey the Lord in verse 9. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah actually quotes from the Psalms here. In fact, in Sunday school, Psalm 22 has part of this in it. But also Psalm 50, verse 14 says, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. And in thanksgiving to the God of salvation, Jonah vowed to praise him and obey him. And Jonah was placed back on track. Verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. After going down to the seaside city of Joppa, after setting sail for the most opposite place from where God wanted him, after deciding that dying would be better than offering a second chance to the wicked city of Nineveh, after a terrifying near-death experience in the deep, after 3 days and three nights of being in the belly of this big fish, Jonah was right back where he started. Most scholars believe that this fish spit Jonah right back up onto dry land in the vicinity of Joppa. Repentant Jonah was placed back on track. He agreed with the Lord, with the Lord's will for him, and he was ready to do exactly what the Lord had asked him to do. As we progress in this story, while Jonah will obey, we will find that Jonah's heart is still not in the right place. And there are still some lessons that we are going to learn from this story. But this morning we have seen the steps on the path to repentance. Jonah asked for the Lord's help. He accepted the Lord's discipline. He acknowledged the Lord's rescue. And he agreed with the Lord's will. But this story so far would not be complete if we didn't point out the extremes that the Lord went to in guiding Jonah through these steps. Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. It is because God loves His children that He does what He does to draw us back to Himself, to get us back on track. Very common way to illustrate this is to look at it from the perspective of a parent whose small child is just about ready to run out into a busy street. I mean, what would you do? We'd run down there. We would tackle that child to the ground to save them from the danger of that busy street. But what if we had divine power, like God? All right? Wouldn't the lesson be better learned if we just let that child run out into the street? Let him hear the screeching of the tires. Let him hear the honking of the horns. Let him see the cars coming right at him. Let him see his life flash before his eyes. Let him recognize the danger of his situation. If we had divine power and could control these things, wouldn't that be a better way for him to learn that lesson? Because that's exactly what God allowed Jonah to go through here. It would be so much more effective. And so far in this account, God has done no less than 7 miracles in guiding Jonah through these incredible dangers. First of all, God caused a violent storm on the sea. He caused the lot to fall on Jonah and expose his sin. He calmed the sea when Jonah was thrown in. God prepared a fish to swallow Jonah. God had the fish transport Jonah back to the Palestinian shore. God had the fish beach itself and throw Jonah up on dry land. And probably the best miracle of all is God, through all of this, through His divine intervention and letting Jonah go to the depths that he did, He changed the heart of Jonah concerning his will. What a miracle. What a miracle. Jonah went from being disobedient and distant to obedient and now even affectionate again toward the Lord. These are the extremes that God will go to for His children. We have to know, just in closing, I'm done here, all right? But we have to know, just as a side note, that if we persist against the Lord, there may come a time when God will allow His hard-hearted child to finally reap what they have sown. Galatians 6:7 says, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." What if Jonah had not repented in the belly of that fish? 2 words. Fish droppings. Father, forgive us for our rebellious nature. Lord God, forgive us for those times when we so want to do our own thing and fail to recognize that we are giving up what is best. We want what we want and we give up what is best. Father, forgive us for that. Lord God, as we go into communion service in just a few moments, Lord, I pray that You would bring upon our heart just the desire to examine ourselves and see if there are some things in our life, some sins, Lord God, that have caused You to be distant from us. Perhaps You're trying to get our attention with the stress. Perhaps there's even danger and turmoil in our life, and You have placed that there to bring us back to Yourself. Father God, I just pray that we would recognize that. I pray, Lord God, that this morning, prior to partaking of communion, prior to remembering, Lord, the incredible sacrifice that You gave us through Your Son to pay for our sins, that we would cry out to You this morning, that we would recognize and accept the discipline that you have placed in our life, that we would acknowledge your rescue and restoration this morning and willingly be placed back on track and agree with your will, the best thing for our life this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. At this time, if I could have the men that I ask come forward for communion.